Chapter 1, verse 17. 1:17, Romans 1:17. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, Living Faith. Living Faith. Thus saith the Lord, six simple words, the righteous shall live by faith. Before we look into these words, let's pray and ask God to open up our minds and hearts. Gracious Father, I thank you for this message that you've given me. For your children, I pray, Father, that your Spirit would speak to every life here through this message and even on the internet, Lord. And I pray, Father, that you would not only speak to every life, but, Lord, if there's one here today who knows not Christ as Savior, I pray it might please you, Father, to draw them to yourself through the preaching of your word. We ask it all in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen and amen. The righteous shall live by faith. Six simple words. And it's a truth that we find throughout all of Scripture. Almost the exact same words as our text are found in three other books of the Bible. In Habakkuk 2:4, the righteous shall live by his faith. In Galatians 3:11, the righteous shall live by faith. In Hebrews 10:38, the righteous one shall live by faith. I think it's pretty fair to say when the Holy Spirit repeats a doctrine that many times, there's a message for us. He wants us to pay attention to it. And when you add to the fact that the ESV uses the word faith and faithful 362 times and the word righteous 275 times, I think we're starting to see the importance God places on this doctrine. That being said, I think it's clear that the righteous shall live by faith should be a regular staple in pulpits. I dare say that at no time in the history of the church has there been a greater need, a more important need to hear those words than today. And that's because faith in the 21st century church has become lukewarm. It's almost cold to the touch. It's so liberal. Counterfeit Christians, people who profess Christ, but they're tares. They don't live for Christ. They've invaded the church, and they've stripped away the doctrine of righteousness and biblical faith. They've taken it out, and they've replaced it with all manners of things. And just as important as preaching God's message, the righteous shall live by faith, the hearers, you, all of you that are listening, you must unhesitatingly receive and then live your lives by faith. You can stand up here and I can preach till the cows come home. But if you're not taking it in your mind and you're and dropping it off in a parking lot, if that's what you're doing, it's doing you no good. It's doing you no good at all. Listen, don't just open up your ears when you hear this preached. Open your mind, open your heart, and open your life. Open it all up to faith. Take the message of righteousness and faith, and apply it to every aspect of your life. That's what makes living faith. It's when you take faith and you apply it. It's something you use. It's something you practice. It's something you depend on, and it's something you use in every situation of life, bar none. Faith is not just a word. It's not just a concept. It's something that you use in your life, and it's as real as rain. As a matter of fact, all of you sitting here this morning that know Christ as Savior, that came through faith that was given to you as a gift. And look at the material change it made in your life. Faith is something you do. James 1:22 backs that up. He said, be doers of the word and not hearers, only deceiving yourself. You see, if you hear things coming from God's word and you hear them and you put them in your ears and even in your heart and it stops there, you're deceiving yourself. They're doing you no good whatsoever. It's a transition from a vocalness to a mind to a heart to a life. It's a transition. Now, when Paul wrote this text in Romans, the righteous shall live by faith, he was quoting Habakkuk 2:4, the righteous shall live by his faith. And in the original Hebrew translation, if you go to the original Hebrew and you look at the original language, you get a better and a clearer meaning of what this text says. It says, translated, the just man or the righteous man shall live by his confidence in God. Shall live by his confidence in God. That's what it means. And in looking at our text, and it's a short text, the very first thing that you see is the reference to a righteous person. Now, in using that, it's important to note that Paul is not referring to worldlings. He's not referring to lost, to the people that are lost. Scripture teaches us that man's righteousness is as filthy rags, Isaiah 64:6. So we know Paul is referring specifically to those who have been justified by faith. And I have a proof verse for that. In Romans 5:1, he writes, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you all, without reservation, only the just person, only the one who has peace with God is really living in the true sense of the word. Born-again Christians are the only ones that are living in the true sense of the word, and the rest of the world is existing. And there's a marked difference between the two. Most of the world outside of Christ is populated with people who are only existing and not living. They breathe, they eat, they work, they travel, they have families, they have power, they have parties, they have possessions, they have. But that's all they have. Their lives are dedicated. The worldlings' lives are dedicated to feeding the flesh, living in the world, and letting their will dominate their lives. But that's all they have. That's it. In Mark 8:36, Jesus tells us, he warns us about what happens when we focus on this world right here. He tells us what happens when you take your tent pegs and you pull them in so deep, it's tough to pull them out. It's tough to move on. He says, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? What good does it do for people to gain all the riches of the world and then leave them to somebody else? I think about that now. I'm reaching an age where I'm starting to give away all my stuff because I know I'm leaving pretty soon. It might be 10 years or 15 years, whatever it is, but it's going to be pretty quick. It might be this afternoon. That'll be okay. Whenever it is, my tent pegs, I got to tell you, they're barely holding it up. They're barely holding up anything because I don't have them in deep at all. And the reason is because I understand. I am an alien here. I'm traveling through. I used to live here. I used to be in the world. And you couldn't get my tent pegs out with a crowbar. But no more. When Christ came into my life, and I was justified, and I understood the just shall live by faith, I took my own crowbar and I loosened them up real good. I want nothing holding me here. Nothing. Yes, I have to work. Yes, I have to have a house. Yes, I got to have a few bucks in my wallet. Yes, 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 yes. But they ain't what I'm living for. I'm living by faith. Let me tell you something. A life lived in this world is not living at all. It's a blind existence. When you cut God out of life, let me ask you. When you cut God out of life, what's left? Take him out of your life right now in your mind. Think about it. You yourself and I are the only thing that's left. The little kingdom of I. And all life is about, when you take God out of it, all life is about is satisfying yourself. That's it. There's nothing else. It's what you can do for yourself. It's how you can make yourself feel good. It's how much you can accumulate. And yes, we do things for other people, but we do it for because we have compassion for them, because if we were in that situation, we would want somebody to help us. So in a sense, when you're helping somebody, you're doing it because you feel bad. So it's helping you not to feel bad. Everything without God, there's nothing. What is there? Tell me, what is of any value in this life without God? There's no real joy. There's no real joy in life without God. You can't have joy. Joy is a gift that comes from God. You can have happiness, but what's the problem with happiness? Happiness lasts for a little while. I got a new car, and I'm really happy. I got the insurance payment, and now I'm not so happy. I like the car. I like to go. Then I got the state car tax, and now I'm really not happy. I'm crying. But the fact of the matter is, it made me happy for a moment. There's no real joy in life without God. All you have is that happiness, and it has to constantly be replaced. You have to shift it around and move it around. How about peace? Is there any real peace without God? There's no peace. Why? Because you're alone. You have police. They protect you to a certain point. They can't come into your house without probable cause, et cetera, et cetera. So who's protecting you? You. You have nobody but you to depend on. Oh, you have family, but who are they? You have no hope. You have no peace. You have no real love. Unconditional love. I thought about this the other day. How people have come up to me and they've hugged me. Oh, I love you so much. Oh, you're just a wonderful person. Blah, 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 blah. And then a month later, it's like I'm chopped liver. No, really. And we've all experienced that in relationships. But unconditional love means that although I'm still a sinner, God loves me as much now as he did before the world's reformed. There's no love here. You cut God out of the picture, there's no love. How about real understanding of why things happen? You ever watch the news and say, well, this terrible thing happened, and what a tragedy that was over? Nobody knows why things happen. You cut God out of the picture, you have no frame of reference. None. Tragedy. Luck, chance, coincidence. There's no frame of reference if God's not in the picture. So then, goes back to being secure. How secure can you be in this world if you're sitting there saying, boy, I hope today ain't my bad day. Oh, it was Friday the 13th, and man, I'm not getting out of bed. Really? You cut God out of the picture, and you don't understand why things happen. Right now, I know why everything happens. I know why they happen. I mean, I've actually spoke to my television. When people say on the television tube, well, we don't quite understand why that happened. I'm going to go, oh, I know. Ask me. I'll tell you why it happened. I'll tell you. I know why it happened. God's providence. If not even an insect like an aphid crosses the petal of a rose, but by the will of God. Then the reason that you had 400 pileups and 11 people killed and 7,000 people injured, whatever the case might be, God's providence. Without God in the picture, what kind of temporary blessings do you have here? You know what kind of temporary blessings you have? two. What you provide for yourself and what somebody leaves you. That's it. That's all the blessings you have. And all of them have to do with physical needs. Where's the comfort? How many people have you known that lost a loved one and they're never going to get over it? They've never been able to get over the pain of it. How many times have you yourself been in situations before you were saved when God wasn't in the picture? How many times have you been in terrible straits and you just wept because there was nothing else you could do? You do it in desperation. Help me, somebody. I've done it myself. There's no temporary blessings if you cut God out of the picture. There's no comfort. There's no solace. There's no friend that will never leave you. There's no understanding. There's no Romans 8:28. There's nothing but you and maybe a few friends who are just as insecure because they don't have God as you are. It's just it's your turn to suffer now. And maybe in a month they'll be crying on your shoulder. But you're not going to, oh yeah, I understand what you're going through. Well, I don't quite understand, but close enough. Yeah, okay, yeah. That's the best it gets. It's only when you put God in the picture that you can get comfort. It's only when you put God in the picture that you can love. It's only when you put God back in the picture that you can have peace and joy. And the world doesn't have it. And how about the eternal blessings? You know why people fear death? Because subconsciously they know death is a punishment. And it is. And make no mistake about it. Death is a punishment. There was no death in 1 and 2, Genesis. In 3, death came on the scene. It was a punishment for what Adam and Eve did and what we did. And what they did was imputed to us, so we did it too. So when you and people say, yeah, I know I'm going pretty soon. You hear them say it with trepidation. Yeah, you should be trepidated, whatever that means. You should be. Because what's going to end up happening is if you cut God out of the picture, he'll stay out of the picture for all eternity. And you'll have to go in a place where there is no light. You'll go in a place that's outer darkness. A place where the only language spoken is weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's what happens when you cut God out of the picture. You can't do that. And how about forgiveness for sins? No remedy for guilt. When you cut God out of the picture, you have no remedy for sins. Oh, yeah, you can go up to your neighbor and say, you know, I'm really sorry I cut your rose bush down, but I was a little frustrated at home. I'll buy you a new rose bush. Will you forgive me? Oh, yeah, I'll forgive you. But don't have another pair of scissors in your hands, okay? There's no forgiveness. None. You cut God out of the picture, you're not getting forgiven. They may say you're forgiven, but they never forget. That's how you know that you're not forgiven. If you put God in the picture, all your sins are forgiven. The burden is taken off your back. All the guilt that's associated with all the stupid, evil things we've all done is gone. Now, there are some people today who carry that guilt with them as born-again Christians. It's a sin. You're saying, Jesus, I know you were up on that cross. I know my sins are forgiven. I know you told me the guilt is in there, but you know what? I want to carry the guilt with me for the next 30 years. Why? Why would you do that? The world has no remedy at all, and many, many Christians have the remedy, but they choose not to use it. Everything I just said to you is backed up about the world having nothing when you cut God out of the picture. Paul backs it up in Ephesians 2:12. Remember, he tells the Corinthians, that you were at the time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. In that simple little sentence, God sums up the whole situation of what happens when God is cut out of the picture. And I would even add to that evidence that Paul gives us, I dare say that every single one of you who are born again are also witnesses that before Christ, you were only existing. You had no hope before Christ. You had no real peace. You had no real joy. Each and every one of us know what that's like. And I would ask you, what kind of life did you live? Because there's got to be somebody who's thinking to themselves, well, my life wasn't too bad. Let me ask you something. What kind of life did you have before Christ? What was the foundation of your life? What did you lay as the foundation of your life? You. That's what it was. You. What was the hope in your life? You. I hope I don't die. I hope I don't get hit I hope I don't get in a car accident. What is the comfort in your life? You. You comfort yourself. And what promises for today and tomorrow did you have? I got to get up and go to work so I can make money and live. That's it. You. You cut God out of the picture. Nothing counts. Everything is just, you're like, almost like a brute beast. You're existing. You're going from paycheck to paycheck, from school to school, from house to house. You're going through different size clothes. You're going all through that, and it's just a repetitious thing you do. Food, shelter, and a family. That's it. It's always interesting to me when I see a person who survives an accident or being lost or something like that. And they ask him, so what did you think about while you were buried under 7 feet of snow waiting to be found? Well, I thought about my family. That's all every single one of them do. During World War II, in every war, when men and women are, especially men, when they are mortally wounded, they don't ask for their kids, they don't ask for their wives, they ask for their mommies. You see, it's all central, located in us. It's the way we're wired. It's only when you are a new creature in Christ, when you're born again. It's only then that connection is broken, and now you are wired into the divine throne room of God. And it's no more you. Exactly the opposite. The whole purpose of this book is to help you get over yourself. There's no other reason for it. Let us know what God wants, yep. But mainly to help us get over ourselves. Paul told the Ephesians in chapter 2, verse 1 and 3, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. See, he's putting himself in there too. Carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. And that's exactly where everyone was. And that's what happens when you cut God out of the picture. Paul's message to you this morning is the righteous shall live by faith. Altogether different than what I just laid out to you. So you see, in the truest sense of the word, the worlding isn't living. They're only existing, just like you and I were before we were justified. But our text says the righteous shall live by faith. That means a soul only begins to live life after they've shed the chains and the prisoner's rags and they put on the robe of righteousness. It's only then that my life started when I started to live when I was 49. That's when I started to live. I have a proof verse for that. 2 Corinthians 5:21 declares, he made him, that's Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Souls only begin to live when they receive the gift of faith. Ephesians 2:8, you are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself, that is a gift of God. Souls only begin to live when their sins are forgiven. Colossians 2:13, and living in the truest sense of the word really only happens when the penalty of death has been taken off the table. It's been removed. Now you can live. Romans 8:1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. I already died. Every one of you here that know Christ as Savior, you've already died. You've died with Christ. Death no longer has a grip on you. 1 Corinthians 15:55. O grave, where is thy sting? O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Gone. Let's look at the last section of the text. Here Paul declares, the righteous shall live by faith. This is where the rubber hits the road. This is where you really need to open your ears and listen, because it's very important. Faith. And it's very important. Tom read chapter 11. There are over 15 verses in that chapter that starts off with by faith. Think God thinks that's important? It is the central element of all Scripture. In God's economy, faith is the master key that unlocks the throne room of God. You can't get to the throne room of God without faith. It unlocks every door of blessing. You cannot have one of God's blessings if you go there without faith. It's the key to answered prayer. Jesus said, pray and believe. And it accomplishes every miracle. There's not one miracle that ever took place, including your salvation, that took place without faith. Indeed, faith is so essential to any contact with the Godhead. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. I like the King James a little better. It says, diligently seek him. Go after him. You have faith, go get it. And we see an application of the importance of faith in the account of when Jesus went home. Remember when he went home? He went home to the town of unbelief. That's what I think of it as. You know, they had but he made a song, A Town Without Pity. Well, Gene Pitney, yes, A Town Without Pity. Every time I think of Christ going to his hometown, I think it's a town of unbelief. Matthew 13:28 testifies, and he, Jesus, did not do mighty works there because of their unbelief. Listen, here is God in the flesh, unable to perform mighty works because no faith. So what can he do in your life, Christian, if you don't live by faith? What can he do? What has he done? Nothing. You can't come to God without faith. If you come to God, we talked about it this morning in Bible study. If you come to God and you believe he says that you are to confess your sins, the Bible says that he is just and righteous. If we come to him and give, if I regard iniquity in my heart, he will not hear me. If you come to God in faith, even with faith, and you have sins in your life, he's not going to hear. That's what that passage is telling us. Unbelief and sin keeps those keys from turning in the Godhead. I have a proof verse for that. Right, the righteous shall live by faith is a command. It is a command, and it's given to every elect child of God. You must obey it. It has the same weight as thou shalt not thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. It has exactly the same weight. It's not optional. You can't say, well, you know what? I'm going to live by faith for a little while, but later on I'm going to get back in the flesh. You can't do that. You have to follow the commandment or you're in sin. I have a proof verse for that. This is probably, in my view, one of the most dynamic verses in the Bible that opens up everything. Romans 14:23b. If you do not have that outlined and underlined, you should. Simply put, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. That means everything you do has to be done in faith. The command to have a living faith in everything we do. Now, that may seem impossible to some people. Some of you might be saying here, yeah, okay, how am I going to have faith all the time? How can I do that? But if you remember one thing, if you remember everything in your lives, I don't care what it is, everything in your life has a spiritual connection. Everything does. Then living by faith really isn't difficult as it seems. For example, each day God's providence is working in every one of our lives. Every moment of the day, even when we're sleeping. That means all events, all people, all the circumstances, all the difficulties, all the pain, all the joy, absolutely everything that goes on in your life is there by sovereign providence. That's what the Bible says. Proof verse, Psalm 37:23. The steps of a man are established by the Lord. Proverbs 21:1 backs that up. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it whatever way he will. Every single day and night, every single moment of your existence here is under the control of God's providence. You're not here by luck, chance, or coincidence. None of us here picked our parents. Whether you have one talent, 10 talents, or you live in a cardboard box, all by providence. Not one thing happens to God's children until it's first sifted through his fingers. Not one. And for those of you that don't believe, you will. Because if you know Christ as Savior and you don't believe what I just said to you, then you are really heading towards the woodshed of chastisement. Because that's where he takes the kids that he loves so that he can bring them back. Everything in your life is providentially ordained. What do? You have free choice. You go through there and you make all the choices. Yeah, I'm going to go do this today and that tomorrow and this today. You're only doing that because first and foremost, God put it there. You have a car? Yeah, well, that's what I'm going to take my car. What if you didn't have a car? What would you do? What do you think a guy does in India? He takes a donkey or he takes a bike. All of that. It's hard to wrap your mind around something that's so infinite. Everything functions by God's perfect sovereign omnipotence. And we have plenty of proofs for that. So knowing that God is working in your life and everything that happens, that should give you a lot of confidence. Confidence that you know that you need to live your life by faith. Let me give you a couple of examples, and I'm almost done. David had a living faith. A living faith. Proof first, Psalm 23:14. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Listen to this. He maketh me to lie down. He leadeth me beside. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths. Yea, though I walk through the valley, I will not fear, for thou art with me. Everything that is in that, David is saying, you are in charge of everything, so I don't have to worry. When our brother Sean takes a test, he doesn't have to worry. He knows he's got a responsibility to do. He's got to study for it. But ultimately, the grade he gets was already been decided by God a long time ago because he knows every molecule in that young man's brain. He gave him what he has. How about Daniel? You know the story of Daniel? He was next to Darius and the king, and his fellow peers were all upset with him because he found favor with the king. So what they did was they tricked the king into writing an edict that said nobody can worship God except the king for 30 days. And they did that because they know that Daniel was a faithful man. Daniel always prayed. So what happened? soon as Daniel found out about the verdict, about the edict, said, yep, can't pray to God, huh? All right. And he goes to his room, leaves the door open so that he, because he knows people are going to follow him, leaves the door open, kneels down and starts praying. And they come in. Aha! There you go. And so the king had no choice but to throw him in a den of lions. He knew that was going to happen. Daniel did. But he was living his faith. He wasn't going to let those men or that edict stop him from living his faith. And so when the king had no choice. So he threw him in with the lions, and he put a seal on it to make sure nobody would do anything to Daniel. He sealed it, and he had to come back the next morning, and all that night he wouldn't eat. He didn't want to hear music, nothing. He was just a wreck. And so I always think of this as when he came to the lion's den the next day, Daniel 6:22 says, when he called down, Daniel, has your God saved you? And Daniel responded, my God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. I always thought that was funny because I know how big a lion's mane is as a retired taxidermist. I've done a few. And I could see three or four big male lions with these big, and him just curled up in there and listening to them purr, because they purr, right? And I thought to myself, there's the king up there. He can't sleep. He can't eat. He doesn't want to listen to music. And there's Daniel sleeping like a log right there with those big cats. And how about our brother Paul? You know, he's an apostle, but he's also our brother. I love that. And Paul gives us the example we should follow in living our lives by faith. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Galatians 2:20. Is that you or I? Can we say that like Paul? The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Do you do that? Are you trying to do that? Does the thought ever occur to you to do that? Because what Paul is saying is this. And anybody that's read Paul's history knows it's true. He's saying that regardless of what situation I'm in, joyful or sorrowful, wealthy or poverty, strength or weakness, laboring or languishing, life or death, he's saying the righteous shall live by faith. And that's exactly what he did. He lived his life by faith. And it didn't matter what happened to him. That's how you know that tent pegs can't stay in too deep. Because if your tent pegs are in too deep and something comes up, you have to make a choice. Your faith or the tent pegs. And how many of us go for the pegs? The righteous shall live by faith. Perhaps there's one here today that can't live their life by faith. Perhaps you don't know Christ as your Savior. And you can't have that assurance. You've cut God out of your picture. You didn't cut it out. You were born that way. But now you hear this message and you feel God stirring your heart. You want to have the blessings of God. You want the righteousness of Christ. You want the promises that come with the robe of righteousness. If that's you, you see me or call me. And I'll show you in God's word how you can also take the verse, the righteous shall live by faith, and claim it as your own. In closing, I leave my brothers and sisters with a command that echoes throughout Scripture. Six simple words, the righteous shall live by faith. I want you to take those six words home with you today. I want you to memorize six words. I want you to meditate on them. Then I want you to put them in your heart. And I want you to let God, through faith, take those words and turn them into living faith. That's what I challenge you to do. Take them home. Memorize them. Bring them down into your heart. Meditate on them. And then turn them into living faith. That's the challenge. And when you do that, and if you're willing to do that, then buckle up. And you watch what God will do for you. Let's pray. Father, I know I get a little excited when I talk about this stuff because I just love it. I just love to know that everything is under control by you. I love to know, Lord, that I have been given faith to do anything including, metaphorically speaking, moving a mountain into the ocean. God, thank you for that. Would you help us all to take those six words home? The righteous shall live by faith. Would you help us to take that home and meditate on it? Burn it into the fleshy tablets of our heart, Lord, and help us to take it out of our heart and to apply it to our life. Whenever anything happens in our life, Lord, no matter how insignificant it may seem, may we always think of you and think of that it is part, whatever it is part of your providential will for our lives. Give us the wisdom to do that, Father, for your glory and our good, and in Christ's name, amen. Closing hymn.